Well, in case you're new this morning and I've not met you yet, I want to say that I'm the new guy too. My name's Justin. I'm the associate pastor here under Dean Michael. So if you are new, I would love to meet you after the service, and I'll talk to you again at the announcements. Well, I want to begin this morning by saying I had a bumper sticker on my car as a teenager, and the bumper sticker, can you believe that I had a bumper sticker on my car? I had a bumper sticker on my car, and the bumper sticker said this: Jesus surfs. I'll wait for it to sink in. He surfed only without the surfboard, right? It's even better. And in case you missed it, this is a supernatural passage this morning. And I want to give just a little bit of a sidebar before we get into the meat of the sermon today. If you're still making up your mind about Jesus this morning and you're looking at the gospel, you're looking at who he is, I want to ask you two questions if you're wrestling with that this morning. First of all, which is harder to do? Rise from the dead or walk on water? As Christians, we believe that Jesus rose from the dead physically and bodily, amen? And so to walk on water is not that hard either. And secondly, I want to ask you the question, again, if you're wrestling, what's your view of nature this morning? What's your view of the world around us? A Christian worldview takes into account nature's ability to receive the miraculous from God. In fact, we as Christians believe that nature was designed to receive the miraculous from God. So for Jesus to come and to walk on water, again, it's not that hard for God. Nature's not a closed system. That's something for you to consider this morning if you're hearing this and you're seeking and you've not yet come to Christian faith or you're wrestling with it. Moreover, what we want to see as we come to this passage is that the miraculous in this passage is not without purpose. The miracle is designed to show us who Jesus is, right? It's interesting, when Jesus comes to the disciples on the water, they mistake him for what? A ghost. Well, to many people today, Jesus is something like a ghost. A historical figure, a good teacher, something like that, right? But in our passage today, we are bidden to know, listen, the most solid person who has ever lived and still lives still. To him, even water responds as if it were a path of stone beneath his feet. Isn't that wonderful? There's an invitation for you in that this morning. Again, especially if you don't yet know Jesus as Savior and Lord. But I want to transition now and transition to the meat of our sermon. In many ways, this passage from Matthew today is a paradigm of the Christian life. It contains truths that are going to apply to every Christian's life. And so I want you to hear that this morning, again, no matter where you're at this morning. And the passage has at least three gems in it. I'm not going to exhaust the passage this morning, but it's got three gems in it for us. We learn about one, the sovereignty of God. We learn about two, our dependency upon God. And then we learn about growth in Christian maturity. So get those three words: sovereignty, dependency, and maturity. First of all, Jesus' sovereignty in our lives. I want you to look again in the bulletin, or if you have your Bible open, at verse 22. Matthew's Gospel, verse 22, from the bulletin or in the Bible. Now, if you look at verse 22 and you listen and you read very carefully, there is an uncomfortable detail there that you might like to skip over. Or if you didn't, you wish it wasn't there. Jesus, listen, sends his disciples into the storm that's about to happen. Did you see that? He's the one who sends them there into the trial they're about to go through. Meanwhile, Jesus is in prayer, no doubt partially in prayer for them. So listen, Jesus is not caught off guard by their need. Yeah? He's not surprised by it. And this is what constantly amazes me about Jesus in the Gospels. Jesus, right, accomplished all the will of his Father while he was on earth, but he never rushed anywhere. Matter of fact, if you look over all the Gospels, you will never find a single passage where Jesus rushed. He walked everywhere. Jesus is never described as frantically running around, putting out fire after fire. Isn't he so different from you and I? He's never rushing. He's never like, oh my goodness, look what the disciples have messed up now. That never happens in the Gospels. And we see that especially here. And mysteriously, listen to this, the present storm that they experience is going to become the theater of his glory. Open that up this morning. It's going to become the theater of his glory. He has got it in hand, and it's going to redound to his glory as they go through it. We prayed Psalm 29 this morning. Psalm 29 was written in the midst of a thunderstorm that went over Israel. The psalmist prays there, it is the Lord that rules the sea. The voice of the Lord is mighty in its working. Well, what the psalmist prayed, Jesus fulfilled. Amen? The hope this morning is that in the midst of the storm, I'll say in the midst of your storm, there is a greater voice. There is a greater voice. Verse 27 says this, Jesus comes to them, he says, we're back in Matthew's gospel, by the way. Verse 27 says, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. Here, Jesus' words echo the very way that God speaks in the Old Testament. Literally, take heart, I am. You remember that? Take heart, I am. Now, I wonder this morning, here's the first bit of application. How would your praying and your living change if you saw the trial that you're going through as the theater of Jesus' glory? I'm not saying that makes it easy. I'm not belittling some of the very, very hard things that people are going through this morning. But I'm saying, how would your praying, how would your living change if you believe that this was going to become the theater of Jesus' glory? Got quiet. The place where he's going to display his goodness, his faithfulness, his abundant provision to you and to others who watch you go through it. It's not so much what you go through in this life. We are all going to go through hard things, right? It's who you bring it to. Let me say that again. It's not so much what you go through in this life, it is who you bring it to, and whether you choose to go through it alone or with Christ. Amen? Now, let me also say, I'm not asking you to call the trial good or easy. I'm not asking you to call the thing you're going through good or easy. What I'm asking you to believe is that Jesus is good, and that he has good purposes in mind in the midst of the bad thing you're going through. That's what I want you to believe. The question this morning for us is whether we'll choose to believe that the storm is bigger than God, or God is bigger than the storm. And God is bigger than the storm. The uncomfortable truth, again, that we find here this morning is that trials are God's ordained means of forming maturity and growth in the Christian life, right? James writes to us, what does he say? Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, like literally assorted trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces what? Steadfastness. This is the arena. The storm is the arena where the muscles of our faith can actually grow. We were discussing this passage as a staff during the staff meeting this past Tuesday. Matter of fact, I wrote this sermon during the staff meeting. Only partially kidding. And Sindhu gave this illustration. I'm now thankful for that illustration because I'm going to steal it. When our five-year-old, actually we had ice cream last night as a family, so this fits like so perfectly. When our five-year-old asks us for ice cream, right, we as parents might say, well, not now, but we can have that after dinner, after we eat a good meal, you can have the ice cream. What does our five-year-old say? I want that ice cream now. You're mean. Why wouldn't you give me the ice cream now? It is tasty and delicious. You're making me wait. I don't like you. Apologies to all the five-year-olds in the room. We love you. On the other hand, if we have a 17-year-old, right? The 17-year-old might hear that and think, well, Dad says we can have ice cream after dinner. Great. That means it's there. He's got it in the freezer. It's waiting for me. He's going to pull it out at the right time. And we can have a good meal together, and then we can enjoy it together. Good job, 17-year-olds. Well, what's the difference? One of the differences is experience, right? The 17-year-old has had a lot more time with their father and their mother learning to trust the character and the judgment of her father. Well, listen, that's God's will for you in all of life, in the trials and the storms, is that you would learn to trust his character and goodness. So that instead of every time you go through something hard, you say, oh, Lord, I want it to be done now. You begin to ask, okay, what is God doing now in the midst of this hard thing? So there's Jesus' sovereignty in our lives. The next is our dependency. The next gem that we want to see is our dependency upon Jesus. I hope you can see this here in the passage. The disciples are in such a posture of utter dependency, right? And that's an understatement. If Jesus doesn't act, they're going to die. They're going to die. Now, I'd bet that many of us in this room would describe ourselves as veteran Christians, even Christian leaders. And what strikes me here this morning is that the longer we're a Christian, we're tempted to believe the opposite, I think. I think this is what happens in our lives. And here's what I mean. The longer we're a Christian, somehow we're tempted to believe that we need Jesus less. Yeah? But that's actually a very dangerous place to be. The normal posture for the Christian is one of what? Need and dependency. That's a good thing. Peter's prayer here, Lord, save me, is always the first and most ordinary, most regular prayer of the Christian life. Amen? We must learn, as Peter did throughout his time with Jesus, the full measure of our dependency upon him. Peter moved, listen, in his growth as a disciple, you can trace this, Peter moved not from dependence to independence, right? But from self-assertive confidence to total dependence. Isn't that what Peter did? And that's what growth in the Christian life looks like for us too. This is one of the reasons why St. Paul tells us to pray without. Right. We can no more walk away from a praying life than we can stop breathing. Prayer is our breath. Prayer is our dependency upon God. Our soon-to-be curate, Craig Sanders. Where's Craig? There he is. If you see Craig and his wife, Caitlin, and your kids are around this morning, probably too. If you haven't met them yet this morning, please do take a moment to greet them and to welcome them in. Well, he stopped me this past Wednesday, and he was like, hey, I got some books you need to read. I was like, great, that's good. I love book recommendations. And one of the books that he introduced me to is a book called Miracle Man. I don't know if you've seen this book. It's for kids, and it's a retelling of the life of Jesus. Well, this passage, our passage today, features heavily into the book. In the book, when it gets to the part where Jesus reaches out and rescues Peter, the author paraphrases Jesus' response in verse 31 in this way, and I love this. Peter, have faith in my feet, not your own. That's really good. Friends, a dependent Christian is a healthy one. An independent Christian is an oxymoron. Jesus does not need you or want you to become more independent of him growing up. No, he wants you to become like a child, more dependent, more leaning evermore on his grace. That's the model for Christians. Lastly is this. We see how we grow in maturity in Jesus. The last gem, is this. We see how we grow in maturity in Christ. Do you, this morning, do you want to be a more rooted, a more stable, a more faithful, a more fruitful, and a more rejoicing believer? Well, of course you do. We all do. Well, listen, here's the thing to get. Our faith grows stronger as we learn to gaze upon the object of our faith more clearly. as we learn to see Jesus more and more for who he is, not our own impulsive efforts. That's not how growth happens. Listen, here's an important difference about how the culture around us thinks and how we should think as Christians. Christianity is not simply faith in faith. It is faith in Christ. It is faith in the solid object of our faith. Amen? Well, actually, too, there's one thing I want to bring out as I close. We have to learn to fix our not only our eyes, but also our ears on Jesus. Not just our eyes, but our ears. And here's what I mean. There's a nuance in the passage. It's often said that Peter began to doubt Jesus when he saw the wind and the waves around him, and that's what got him off kilter. And that's true, it did. But I want you to notice something. Peter began to doubt Jesus before that. When did his doubt of Jesus begin? It actually began when he was in the boat. Jesus comes, he says, "Take heart, I am. Do not be afraid." And what does Peter say? "Oh, I'm so glad to see you. Yes and amen." No, Peter responds in essence by saying, "Is that really true? Did you see that?" He responds by saying, "Are you sure?" Now listen, don't problems in the Christian life really begin when we begin to doubt the word of Jesus? Now listen, I wanted to say something and clear the air. In the Christian life, it is natural to deal with doubts. But again, it's who you take them to. Isn't it true that problems begin in the Christian life when we begin to look at our doubts more than the face of Christ? More than the promises of Christ? More than what he said to us? When instead of believing his promises, we begin to believe that he's forgotten us, he doesn't know about us, he's left us behind, he doesn't care for us. Here's what I want to leave you with this morning. We need to build in ourselves the habit of preaching the gospel to ourselves, of preaching his promises to ourselves, and then surrounding ourselves with others who will do it for us when we can't, when what we're going through is simply too great. I want to give you a practical example of how this works. A helpful takeaway this morning would be for every person in this room to take Romans 8 and digest it in and out. Romans 8 is a passage that every Christian should know through and through by heart. Learning to listen and fix our ears on the promises that Jesus has for us here. What does Jesus say to us here? Well, let's just look. You don't have to go there, but just listen. Jesus says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 1. Jesus says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Verse 18. Jesus says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." Verse 28. Notice again, not that all things are good, but they work together for our good. And then lastly, Jesus says that nothing in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Verse 39. Take that passage, digest it, inwardly digest it this week. More of Jesus and less of us. This is how we grow in Christ. So, for all this and more, we give all the glory, all the honor, all the praise to God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.